C1S. Number 6B.
Then we have another sense of translation, namely the second translation, the translation of matter back into spirit. This always seems to be one of the most difficult translations to understand. The translation back into spirit. Mrs. Eddy says, science understood translates matter into mind. You see, metaphysics would start with matter and say, all right, I know that reality is above matter, and therefore would start out from matter and go above matter, rise above matter into the realm of ideas. But science always starts with God, with the first translation, and says, science understood. That's the first translation. The first translation starts with God and ends with understanding. So science understood does something. It does something, namely, it brings the second translation into operation. It is the first translation that brings about the second translation. The second translation from mind back into matter is not a translation which has operative power within itself. The operative power of the second translation lies in the first translation, lies in the Emmanuel, God with us. So, in various ways, Mrs. Eddy tries to show that the first translation has as its aim the second, namely the translation of matter back into spirit. For instance, she writes in miscellaneous writings 74:13, Christ Jesus' sense of matter, was the opposite of that which mortals entertained. His nativity was a spiritual and immortal sense of the ideal world. His earthly mission was to translate substance into its original meaning, mind. It's quite interesting when one considers this sense, because she says first that Christ Jesus' sense of matter was something the very opposite of what mortals entertain. And his mission was to translate substance. He didn't say translate here matter back into its original meaning, mind. Because in this way she can show that matter is really only the false concept of spirit. That matter is a false naming of substance. That behind spirit and matter lies the same thing, namely substance. They are two different views on substance. Matter is the perishing view of substance, and spirit is the imperishable view of substance. So one begins to sense that all that is going on is that first there has been a false translation going on, namely to translate substance into a concept called matter. But when we misunderstand or have a limited view of substance, a perishable view of substance, then we have the term matter. And if we correct that, then substance is translated back into its original meaning, mind or spirit. It says in Christian Healing 7:6, the new tongue is the spiritual meaning as opposed to the material. See, now she gets to the meaning, a spiritual meaning and a material meaning. It translates matter into its original language, which is mind, and gives the spiritual instead of the material signification. As if she again, she would say, well, what is matter? Matter is substance, but falsely translated. Substance, when I give to substance a false signification, that's matter. If I give to substance the right signification, I have spirit. So matter and spirit are not two things. That's the most difficult part to understand for people, that matter and spirit are not two entities, and that there is a struggle between them going on, and that we have to somehow destroy matter in order to establish spirit. Spirit and matter is the same thing. That's a very broad, bold statement. Spirit and matter is the very same thing, exactly the same thing. But the one is misunderstood, and the other one is understood. It's substance misunderstood, and I have matter. If I understand substance, I have spirit. But there are not two creations, a spiritual creation and a material creation. If we are honest to our understanding that there is only one being, we can never anymore think of matter as something apart from being. But because matter is always limited, it has a limited extension, it has limited time, it has all the limitations of characteristics, therefore it isn't of the nature of the one being. Therefore, matter is substance misunderstood. Or apparently, as Bicknell Young has said, matter is the perishable sense of the imperishable. Did I quote rightly, Laurie? Yes. See? So, the translation, you see, of matter back into spirit seems to be a very mystical thing for many people. They say, how can matter, who is solid and, I don't know, be translated back into spirit? How can that process be accomplished? It's only because the starting point of such a conception is already wrong. The starting point is that there are two entities, but there is only one being. But that one being I can understand or misunderstand. If I misunderstand it, I have a rotten universe. I have mortals instead of immortals. I have matter instead of spiritual substance. I have mortal minds instead of the one mind. But that which makes the difference is only our false concept of it. That reminds me of what Mrs. Eddy must have said in one of her last years to Adam Dickey. He recounts it like this. One day Mrs. Eddy touched Adam Dickey's hand with her finger and asked him, "What is this?" He replied, "Matter." She said, "It is not. It is spirit." Well, I would have replied the same way. And then he goes on and says that when he was going into his room, he met Mrs. Sargent, and he told her of the conversation with Mrs. Eddy, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Dickey, why did you say that? Mother was trying to give you her highest teaching. Her highest teaching." So apparently this isn't the lowest teaching, and therefore very dangerous if one will begin to teach a student that the arm is spirit, that matter is spirit. Because as long as one is in the searching mood or in the line of investigation, one makes the difference between spirit and matter as two opposites. But they are not two opposite entities. They are not two opposite essences. They are only opposites for our investigating mind. But they are in reality not opposites. Because in being, there is no opposite. In being, there is no duality. And so, only as we have proceeded through the line of spiritual understanding, as we have done it yesterday and perhaps today, through the line of infant Christianity, through metaphysics, through divine metaphysics, through science, and then the click where we see everything is from God, everything is divine, is objective, only from that point we can begin to understand what Mrs. Eddy gave as highest teaching. That she could see that everything which seems to be material is in reality not, is not a reality which is material, but it's a seeming. And in the one being, there is no seeming. In the one being, mind translates itself to mortals as understanding. And in there is only one being, one essence, one substance, that spirit. And so she wanted to try to see if Dicky could catch what she was thinking in those last few years of her life. She had said before, matter is a misstatement of mind. Matter is a misstatement of mind. So matter isn't a reality called the opposite of mind or spirit. It's a misstatement. That's all. If I misstate something, I don't make a reality of it. Or do I? If I lie about something, I don't make a truth about it. I can have all sorts of funny views about something, but that doesn't change the fact. Well, the fact is that all is spirit. All is mind and its infinite manifestation. If I look in a misunderstanding way at this wonderful view, I'm to blame. I'm the one who is wrong. I have taken a wrong view. But that doesn't change being. So if Dicky looked at his arm with his eyes or with his human concept of reality, that was his business. And from that standpoint, he was right. He said, that's matter. But that didn't change the facts in being, that all is spirit. And that nothing happens in being except the spiritual. But this naturally is a very delicate standpoint. And I wouldn't advise anybody to say that to anybody else, except one has grown to know what one means by it. But after all, I think we are at the point where, where we shouldn't stay babes in Christian Science for I don't know how many years longer, but where we grow out of the infant sense of Christian Science into the manhood and into the womanhood of Christian Science, where we can see that really, if I have only that mind which is God, when my mind is God, then I can't have a material body. Then my body is idea. Then my body is the calculus of idea. Then my body is the substance of spirit and not matter. And can you sense? It always goes around the same point we have discussing yesterday and today. Always the same standpoint. If I take a standpoint outside from the infinite one, mortal existence remains an enigma. If I take the standpoint of the one mind of God, if I sit at the right side of the majesty on high and look out with God and rule with God and judge with God, then I can't have anything but the divine mind, and the divine mind only knows himself, only reflects on himself, only identifies itself, only operates as mind, only eternalizes itself as mind, only is conscious of itself as mind, capital M, and only is aware of the all-inclusiveness of the all-inclusive mind, capital M, its standpoint. The standpoint is a matter of consciousness, is a change of consciousness. The standpoint is not a change of standpoint in altitude, it's a standpoint of change in altitude of consciousness. And more we just begin, we can't broaden out wide enough consciousness. We're always so afraid to be big-minded, to have a high view, a broad view, a big view. Now, she says something else about translation, which perhaps we should keep in mind, and that is that she says that translation takes place step by step. Always she would come in with a consolation and say, well, don't be disappointed if you can't make the grade in one day. I know the difficulty, so be patient. She says, this translation is not the work of moments. It requires both time and eternity. It's a wonderful statement. You know, I always catch myself reading such statement and say, what a silly ass I have been up to now. Looking at such statements in a completely wrong way. I looked at it always and said, well, it takes both time and eternity. I said, all right, it takes time and it takes a long, long time, eternal time. But she doesn't mean that. She says it takes time and eternity. And eternity, we have seen, as John Dolly said, is now, is science. It takes time and nowness. And let's take the nowness as the starting point. The time will come by itself. The working out of it and taking time will just come by itself. But we can't change the time sense and dictate how long that translation will take. There we can't do anything about it. But where we can do something about this is where we say, I take the nowness. I take the science standpoint. There I can come in and have something in my power to do and say, all right, My prayer, my pondering, my vision is that I try to seem to keep more and more to the fact that now is the accepted time. Now are we the sons of God. Now is Emmanuel. And in that Emmanuel, it is. And I can culture that consciousness that now I am the mind that is God. Now I am the spirit that is God. Now I am the soul that is God. Now the I am is principle. Now the I am is life. Now the I am is infinite, self-evident, self-acknowledging truth. Now I am the idea of love. And the more I can do that, and the more I stick to that, the more I stick to eternity, to the nowness. And that will be the determining factor for how long in the time concept it takes in order that the translation is fulfilled. All right. Now, I take page 115. And we have the scientific translation of immortal mind. It's a translation. And interestingly enough is that when Mrs. Eddy wrote this chapter for the first time in 1891, she called it the scientific definition of immortal mind and the scientific definition of mortal mind. Not translation. And only in 1902, she changed it into translation. Now, a definition is something very different than translation. One just can see why she had to change it, because in a scientific definition of immortal mind, she would have just to define immortal mind. Give, so to say, a static sense of mind, a defined, static presentation of mind. But what you want to show here is the dynamics of the Christ impulsion, the Christ working, therefore a translation of the Christ. And so she only changed that later on. What is the translation? Is it the translation from one language, etymological language, into another etymological language, from Greek to English? What language is translated? And we can see that the language which she translates is that she translates the language of principle into the language of idea, the language of noumenon into the language of spiritual phenomenon. The language of the one unsearchable principle into that language which can be understood as idea. That's the big thing that any science tries to do, that it takes a subject which by as itself is so big, so encompassing, that it cannot be understood as a whole. Any infinite subject or any big subject can never be understood as a whole. And the only way with which to understand that subject at all is by reducing that infinite whole to a system. So the language which he uses is to translate the infinite whole, the principle, to the language of ideas. And that's how he really started, by understanding the divine principle, through the metaphysics of the ideas, through learning the ideas of mind, through learning the ideas of spirit, through the language of ideas. That's the language in which here she translates principle, which is the first word, into idea, which is the last point. God cannot be understood as a whole. If we could understand God as a whole, we would have to be bigger than the whole. It's quite logic. But as we can't be bigger than the whole, we seem to be nearly at loss and say, well, how can I get hold of this infinite subject? Think only of mathematics. You have mathematics with infinite calculations. And you could say, well, how can I understand infinite calculations? I can't have a brain as big as that it can be bigger than 1,000 computers today, so as to hold somehow the infinite calculation of mathematics. And that's the wonder of a science, of any science, not of Christian science alone, but that's the wonder of the term science, that's the wonder of the working instrument which we have of science, that it can reduce the whole to such simplicity that simplicity can be understood and yet not take away the whole. Because if we reduce, say, the whole of arithmetic into the simple system of arithmetic, of the 10 digits and the four ways of computing the 10 digits to 12, to 14 elements, so to say, I have reduced the infinite to 14 elements which I can easily grasp. But with these simple elements, 14 elements, I can calculate any of the infinite possible calculations within the range of arithmetic. That's the wonder of a science. See, that's the wonder of a science compared with a religion. In a religion, you just can memorize as many verses as your brain is able to do it. Not more than that. You can remember just as much as the capacity of the human brain will allow. Not more. But if we can reduce being into a science, then with those fundamental root notions of reality and the knowledge of how to combine them and how to combine them in a calculus, enables us to calculate any combination of ideas in the infinitude of being. Any. And so science is that comforter. I can see why she could see that science is a comforter. That she says that comforter is divine science. That comfort is not divine science because the religion of Christian science gives us a view that God is good and that God is perfect and that he has created everything perfect. That's a religion. But she had seen more. She had seen a comforter must be a science, because through science we can get hold of infinity through its reduced sense, through its system, adapted to the possibility of our understanding. That's the comfort. That's the comfort. The comforter is science, divine science. Not the comforter is not that he told us something very nice. Said, look here, God is good and God is not good and evil. Look here, God only sends the good and not sickness and not sin and not accidents. He doesn't do that. That would be a religion, a nice religion, a comforting religion. But she says, the comforter is divine science. And science, we know, is knowledge reduced to law and embodied in a system. Reduced to laws and embodied in a system of ideas. And with the help of this instrument, we can calculate reality, infinite reality. And that's the way how, without being bigger as the whole, we can get hold of the whole. And that's jolly big. And that's a comfort. We are no more at loss when we are face to face with a problem that we can say, now, do I know somewhere in my experience or in my memory or from having been told or read anywhere how to handle this problem? Do I have a recipe for that? I don't need that. Science is not a recipe book where I can say, well, if I have heart disease, I have to think this way, and if I have stomach disease, I have to think this way, and if my kidneys go wrong, I have to think that way, and get the whole recipe book. No. I don't need to know anything about that. I only have to know my fundamentals. And if I know my fundamentals, then the whole is translated into the language of ideas, scientific ordered ideas.